From whom the whole family of heaven and earth descend, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I said, to begin, we're going to split that up into three sections and to help the children concentrate with us. So we're just going to dive straight in to the first verse or two. Then we're going to sing, then we're going to look at the next little bit. Alas. Here we've just read of this prayer of the Apostle Paul. And it's something quite remarkable, isn't it, sometimes to hear someone else pray. Maybe we all look at ourselves and think our prayer life isn't what it should be. But sometimes we pray and we run out of words and we don't quite know, and we drift off and we daydream and we get distracted. That's what it's like for us, isn't it? In John's Gospel, we hear Jesus pray. Right at the end, we call it his high priestly prayer. And there in the garden, and possibly in the upper room as well, the disciples hear Jesus pray. And it's listening to the Son of God praying to his Father. Well, as special as that is, here in these verses, we've got something quite special as well. For we hear the Apostle Paul pray. And this apostle, he's in prison, as we looked 2 weeks ago, huh? And he's praying for this church that he knew, that he'd visited a couple of times back in Ephesus. And Paul prays this prayer for them there in his prison cell. And this prayer is recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. And it's a prayer that's not only voiced by an apostle, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it could be written down. For us, it is something quite remarkable that we have here. And it is a very big prayer. It's only 7 verses. It doesn't take that long to read, but it is a very big prayer. So we're listening to Paul pray for this church in Ephesus, and it's powerful, powerful words in it as Paul, there in his prison cell, prays for this church. He's left behind, he's away from. And he prays, verse 14, he just launches in, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps we should just recap for the reason that he's starting to pray. He actually had a very similar phrase at the beginning of chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And he talked about that work that he had in ministering to the Gentiles. In the verses that have come before this, he's talked about Jesus, the one who has given us so much by his grace. Just you can look a few verses back in chapter 2 and verse 1. We were the ones who were made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4, God, because he's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So he's been thinking about Jesus' work through his grace. And not just in saving us and bringing us from death to life, at the beginning of chapter 2, but also in bringing us together in Christ. Christ's work in making peace, not just peace between us as an individual and God, but peace between believers. And he particularly had in mind the beginning bit of chapter 2, that great division between Jew and Gentile, that hostility there was between those two groups. They could never dream of coming together to worship God, but And that's what Jesus has done. Chapter 2, verse 40, he himself is our peace, who has made both those groups one and has broken down that middle wall of separation. So Christ has made this united group of people, from Jew and Gentile, from all the different parts of the world. He's building one church overall, one universal church. And Paul talks about it being this mystery, something that people would never have guessed beforehand until God revealed it, until Jesus sends his disciples out into all the world with one message to proclaim. And there in Ephesus, the mystery was becoming a reality. That's what God was doing. He was bringing Jews and Gentiles in the town of Ephesus and the villages around to be a church. And so Paul prays. For this reason, I pray. Paul thinks about what's happening there in Ephesus. He thinks perhaps too of when God is at work doing that, of building his church. The devil, of course, will always try and thwart it. So maybe in light of that, Paul also is praying, thinking about some of the threats, some of the sort of dangers there might be for their church. And as we said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it becomes a prayer not just for those believers at that time in Ephesus, but a prayer that can be echoed by God's people and prayed for and into our churches for all the ages to come until Jesus returns. It's the big prayer to pray for the church, to pray for each other. And so, as we think of that, we're going to keep coming back to the sort of question, well, how do we pray? How do you pray for the other people here at Ashbourne Baptist Church? How do we pray for each other? What are we meant to pray? What are we meant to pray for us to know together and as individuals? Do you do it? Do you have some sort of list, some sort of way of thinking through different people to pray for? And what do we pray? We don't just pray that so-and-so has hurt his leg, that they get better. We pray for so-and-so who's going for a job interview. We pray for those practical things, yes, certainly. But what about the big things? In this big prayer, we see some great things to echo in our prayers too. Well, first of all, let's think, who we pray to? Who we pray to? Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 14 and 15. Who do we pray to? Paul opens, I bow my knees to the Father. And even in those little words, he gives us two very important sort of dimensions to that. First of all, he's got the bowing. You bow to a king. And in Paul's mind, as he comes to pray, that's why he talks about bowing his knee, because he's acutely aware in his mind as he comes to pray that he's coming to the king of all the earth, the king of all eternity. And he comes, he bows in respect and awe and worship. He's aware of who he is that he's praying to. Come and bow. He bows his knees, he says, to the Father. So there's two things that meet perfectly, isn't there, in this prayer, and should do too in our prayer lives and in how we approach God. He's the King and he's the Father. And that word makes you think of love, of that family bond, of intimacy, of being able to come and talk. We don't need, yes, we're coming to a king, but we don't need to put on some highfalutin language. We come to our Father as well, so we can just talk honestly and openly. We have that access. It's not that distance between us. It's that boldness to come and talk to our loving Father. And those are two important things to bring together, isn't there? And perhaps sometimes Christians can go amiss when they stress one and forget the other. Either they think so much of God being a king that they're just frightened and distant from him and don't come close. Or they think of God as just a father and just come without thinking and without being respectful and so on. We need both, don't we? Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father. Both. He's the King and our Father. Well, it starts, actually, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we've come into this fatherly relationship with him, because he's firstly the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know the rest of the story, that the Father then sends his Son to be the Savior of the world. And through the Savior, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father in heaven, Paul could echo the same. Through Jesus, we can pray in the same way. He becomes our Father, because the Lord Jesus is our older brother who has made the way for us to call him Father too. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given us that access to our Father. He's taught us to pray. And so we come to this God. We come in the name of Jesus, don't we? And we come trusting in him, making our approach through the Lord Jesus, bowing our knees to the King, to the Father that we come to. And that idea of fatherhood then carries on into the next verse 15. I bow my knees to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And actually, the word is the same. It's kind of the fatherhood. I bow my knees to the Father, from whom the whole fatherhood is in heaven and earth is named. So that's the word that comes up twice, actually. We come to the one who's the Father of the one family. Like what we were saying, Paul has noticed, he's praying particularly in Ephesus, because a Jew and Gentile are coming together because there's one family. One family of which he is the Father. There's a family in heaven and on earth. There's in heaven the believers already there, believers in glory, and on earth there's the believers here across the world. There's one family, a whole family, one universal church that is named, after him, named after Jesus. We are Christians, the followers of Christ, and we're named after the Father, for we call him Father. As Paul comes to pray, and that's who we need to remember as we, in our prayers, come and pray to the Father. And we come to verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Paul comes with boldness to make this big set of prayer requests, which we're looking at in just a moment, but he comes with confidence, praying that God would grant, that God would do the things he's going to request, according to the riches of his glory. And that's the one. We come to pray, and we come to pray big prayers, because we're coming to the one with all the riches of glory at his disposal. I don't know about you, but most of us, when we go to a restaurant, look down the list, it's normally on the left, isn't it, of all the things you can buy. But you're acutely aware of the bit on the right. That's the prices. And so we're limited, aren't we, in what we're going to do. We're there at the restaurant at something, and we think, oh, I really like that. We think, oh, but I can't afford that. And so then we begin to think of what things are actually achievable, what things are actually manageable for us. But imagine going to a restaurant with a millionaire, and they say, here you go, choose someone. It's on me. We'll have dinner together. I'll pay. And you're a bit like, oh, still looking over on the right-hand side, thinking, I can't possibly ask for that. And maybe the millionaire says, and then he just puts his hand over it, covers up that right column and says, you can have whatever you want. Don't worry about it, because I have the riches, those riches of glory. That's the way what it is with God, as we come to him. Perhaps sometimes we think, oh, I can't ask for that. I think that's too much. I can't pray for that. Are we thinking that's beyond God? I think God can't do that. He's the one with the riches of glory. He uses the phrase quite a lot in Ephesians, actually, about the riches of his grace and his abundance and all those words that come up quite a lot in the previous chapters to tell us about the extravagance, the generosity of God to come and make these big prayer requests. Well, let's sing a hymn that encourages us to pray, and then we'll get on to the content of it after that. Number 422, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God.
You, the fountain of blessed.
So let's look at a little bit of content then of the prayer from the end of verse 16 through to 19 we're at now. And think about what to pray for. Here's Paul setting up with this grand introduction. To come to the Father, to come to the King, to come to one whom we belong to in our family, one who's got these riches of glories. Now, what should we pray? And we're going to work through it and see four things, I think, in these verses. Verse 16, first of all, the end bit. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He prays for strength. Paul wants the Christians in Ephesus to have strength and might on the inside. And then, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. He prays for a second one, so the next step up based on that, that you might then love. He prays for that church in Ephesus, that they might be rooted and grounded in love. Then on in verse 18, to comprehend, know with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Paul prays for knowledge for them, that they might know Christ's love. And then lastly, end of verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So Paul makes these four grand prayer requests, and they kind of build up. That's why Benjamin's life is a staircase. He prays for strength for them on the inside. Prays that they might be grounded and rooted in love. That they might know, they need to know more of Christ's love, so they might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, we'll work through those four just one at a time. Firstly, then, in verse 16 and 17, end of 16, through into 17, he prays for strength, as we said, and might, two words linked together. They might be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul knows that that church in Ephesus, those Christians, some of them he met, some of them who'd come to Christians after he'd met before, but he knows they're going to need strength, inner strength, might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart. You've got these inside sort of references. That's what we're going to need in our hearts, in our minds. On the inside, we need strength. He prays that you might be strengthened with might through His Spirit, verse end of 16, and then in 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's through the Holy Spirit, it's through Christ that we become strengthened in the inner man, in our hearts, there in those verses. And the two, of course, are linked. To have Christ dwelling in our heart is to have His Spirit. It's, of course, by His Spirit that Christ comes to dwell in our hearts. You might say, of course, well, why does Paul need to pray that? Don't all Christians have Jesus in their hearts? Yeah, you could say that. Paul knew that about those Christians in Ephesus. They were believers, yeah. But don't we need more? Don't we need more? That by Christ, through His Spirit, dwelling in our hearts, that we might be strengthened. And perhaps as individuals, we notice too, that we sometimes do lack that, don't we? That inner strength. Why do we fail and fall into temptation? Normally, lack of strength, isn't it? A lack of inner strength. That, maybe we resisted the temptation the first time, but it just wears us down and we give in and we do it or what have you. What we needed was more strength, more inner strength, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we know it for ourselves, don't we? So do we pray? Should we pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray that God would help them to face temptation? Do we pray for strength on the inside? And if we're acutely aware of our own failures and our own lack of strength, could we guess that others might need it too? So do we pray for others in our church? Do we pray that Christ would strengthen them? Do we pray for those, the youngsters who are at school and college, and we think, oh, maybe we remember what it was like when we were their age, and we remember the temptations and pressures, and we pray that God would strengthen them in their school life and in college and so on. Maybe you can remember what the pressures were of being a mum of young children or something like that. Do you pray for the mums in church that they might be strengthened through his might? In all those different situations, maybe it's the opposite end of the age spectrum, and praying for those who are kept at home because of ill health, and they can't get out and about, and they can't perhaps come to church. Do we pray for them that they'd be strengthened there in the later days of their life when they're struggling so? Do we pray for each other strength to be indwelt by Christ? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ just might be at home in your hearts. It's a lovely phrase in verse 17. I don't know if any of you were ever a bachelor and you had your bachelor pad and everything was very male-ish in your flat or wherever you lived. And let's just say there's a man and he's engaged, and it makes most sense, for whatever reason, that the wife's going to come and live there, in that place. And of course, the husband knows that he doesn't just want the wife to visit his bachelor pad. He wants it to be her home too. He wants her to dwell there. And of course, that means that she might put her creative hand to his bachelor pad. Well, it's like that with Jesus, isn't it? We use the expression sometimes to invite Jesus into your heart as you become a Christian. But it's not just in the sense that he comes to visit and rescue us. But do we really want Jesus to dwell in our heart? Verse 17, for Christ to be at home. And so as we want Jesus to have more and more sway in our lives and in our hearts, we want him to make those changes. We want it to be his home, that he dwells in our heart, that he's at home in our heart through faith. So we pray for that strength. We pray for that presence of Jesus and his Spirit to be there changing us on the inside. He then moves on in the second half of 17 with another that, you see. So he prays for strength. And then middle of verse 17, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Paul prays for this church. Now, he has mentioned, actually, right at the beginning, that he thanked God for them and for their love. But he prays there might be more. And he uses these two metaphors, one of being rooted, like a great tree with roots going down deep. He wants them to be rooted in love. And the word grounded in love could be founded, like a foundation, founded on love. He uses the picture of a tree, of a building, that they might be grounded, rooted in his love. That's what Paul uses. He uses these two metaphors. He's used the one of building before in the end of chapter 2, that Christ is building us together, kind of the idea of living stones being built into his temple on that foundation and so on. That was the end of chapter 2. And now he prays that they might be rooted and grounded in love. Paul prays, the first thing, so that they might be strengthened, so they could love. And we need strength to love. We thought of our failures in temptation, but perhaps sometimes our troubles in the church come because of a lack of love. Falling out with someone, not being able to forgive them, and so on. So Paul prays that we might be strengthened so that we might love. so we might love each other, drawing that love up through the roots, grounded in Jesus, standing firm, knowing his love that he has towards us. Paul prays for that church in Ephesus, for love to exist. And remember, he was talking about a really divided world, particularly in their culture, that big divide between Jew and Gentile. They needed love, to be rooted and grounded in love, to go against the old ways of the Jews, perhaps traditionally looking down on the Gentile dogs, they call them, and viewing them as inferior. And rather than the Gentiles having a bit of chip on their shoulder about the Jews always thought they were a bit better, you're going to need to be rooted and grounded in love. The world's so fractured, the world's so divided. What you need is love, he said, drawing it up through your roots, standing firm in it. Because whatever divided you before, Jew and Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, rich or different classes, different races, different generations, you're now brothers and sisters in Christ. That whole family, back in verse 15, that's us. So Paul says to be rooted and grounded in love. Do we pray? Do we pray that for the church? We're aware sometimes when there's a little trouble, a little tension there, and so, having a bit of issue with somebody else. Do we pray into those situations? Do we pray that God will protect us from the attacks of Satan? We might be united together in love. Third thing, he carries on with verse 18, praying for knowledge. Knowledge of Christ's love. Verse 18, to comprehend, to know with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So he uses the word, you see, several times in it. We need knowledge. Paul prays for these Christians to grow in their knowledge. So he prays that they might be strengthened. That was the first thing, so they might love. And as they love, that they might know more of Jesus' love. And he mentions these different dimensions to it, that you might know more of its width, its length, its depth, its height. Paul says that there you might know more of the width of his love. Maybe the wide embrace of Jesus' love. There on the cross with his arms stretched wide. His wide invitation for all to come to him. The width of his love. He prays that we might know the length of his love. A love from before the world began. A love that will last right through to the end of this time, as it were, into all eternity. That we might know the length of his love. That we might know the depth of his love. A love that reaches down into the pit to rescue the worst of sinners. And Paul calls himself that. To know the heights of his love. The heights to which he raises us in his love and takes us to heaven. Paul prays that they might know Christ's love. Now, there's a sense in which we can know God's love as individuals. But he prays, verse 18, that you might comprehend with all the saints. There's a sense in which we learn of God's love, a lesson we can only learn together. We learn of God's love together with God's people. And we experience something of, yes, we know God's love as individuals, but together with all the saints, Paul says, we comprehend a bit more. And maybe that is through the ups and downs of church life. So if we have a church, we see the width of God's love together as we see different people being saved. And we see different people, unusual people, as it were, coming in. The width of God's love is displayed to us together in a way that we wouldn't have known on our own. Does that make sense? Or maybe we could think the depth of God's love, we see that together when we see the most unlikely person being saved. We pray for the work that goes on. We pray for the outreach that happens down in the prisons in Uttoxeter. And what would it be if they're in one of those maximum security prisons down that way, that somebody becomes a believer And then they've served their term, and they think, where shall I move to? I'll get a flat in Ashbourne, and I'll come along to Ashbourne Baptist Church. And together we discover, together as a group of people, more of the depths of God's love to have a murderer who served their sentence and has been forgiven by Jesus, and they become a brother and sister in Christ. Do we learn something more we could never have learned enough? And we see the heights of God's love, perhaps in ordinary church life, as we see one of our brothers and sisters in Christ going to glory. And we do, with grief, bury them and say farewell to them. But we together experience something of the heights of his love, because we know where they've gone. And we know the length of his love throughout the years. We've been part of his church. We see generations coming and going, but Christ's church carries on. And so together as a group of people, we learn of the length of his love. You see, we do it together of all the saints, something we could never do on our own. We discover something of Christ's love together. So do we? Do we pray for it? Do we pray that we might know? Paul, of course, is pulling the sort of the constraints of language. He says, I want you to know this love, its width, its length, its depth, its height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, to know the unknowable, to know the love of Christ that we will never fully know, because it's just too big for us to comprehend. Praying for knowledge. First up, do you pray that? Pray that for ourselves together. Pray that for a church. We pray that in our prayer meetings. Pray for the love, the knowledge of Christ's love. And the fourth one, to pray for fullness. That's where you head to the end of verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He prays that the church in Ephesus might be filled with the fullness of God. What could that mean? His fullness in the previous verses, he's talked about the riches of his glory, he's talked about his grace, his mercy, his perfections. To be filled with that fullness of God? It strikes me, it's a little bit similar to some other phrases in the Bible, of course. There's the Old Testament commands, to be holy as I am holy. And Jesus said something very similar, didn't he? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Paul prays that you may be full as God is full. It's the same sort of thing, isn't it? To pray that you might in your heart be filled with increasing amounts, at least of that fullness that is filling God's heart. Now, of course, that again stretches us, like in verse 19, we're talking to know something unknowable. To be filled with something that we cannot possibly comprehend, that we can't possibly have. It does seem strange and sort of grappling with of the language. But in another way as well, what is the fullness of God? Back in chapter 1 and verse 22, it said this, and he, that's the Father, put all things under his feet, that's Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the fullness of God. It's even more explicit in the letter to Colossians, which was probably written at the same time. Not only do you have the same sort of phrase, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, where he prays it please the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. And again in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus is the fullness of God. And so when Paul prays that you would be filled with all the fullness of God, he's praying that we'd be made more like Jesus. That we might be changed in this little human heart of ours and mind and soul. That we might be filled increasingly by God to be made more like Jesus. So, do we? Do we pray? Do we pray for these things? Do we pray them for ourselves? Do we pray them for others? Those four big requests that we mentioned before, that Paul builds up through these verses, that we might have that strength, that love, that knowledge of his love, that fullness. It's a prayer to keep on praying, isn't it? It's a prayer that there's never an end to, isn't it? To pray for our brothers and sisters, to name each other, to intercede for each other, to pray for ourselves too, that we would know these things. Well, as we bring things towards a close in the last couple of verses then, maybe we could think about, well, how could this possibly happen? This is a massive prayer request, isn't it? It is ginormous what Paul is praying about there. Who could do something like this? Paul prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the one with these riches of glory. He's not a miser. He's not a penny pincher. He loves to give to his children. And he loves it when his children ask for the best things. The father likes nothing more than when his children ask to be made more like his son. Because that's what he was. And so there is someone we can approach with these prayers. Let's look at this last two verses, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do. There is someone who can fulfill such an astonishing prayer request. Those who've got the work to you, that's the number one. There is one who is able to do. There's one who's able to do. Yes. This prayer is not a pipe dream. This prayer is not some daydream that we're just being overly optimistic this morning. There is someone who is able to do it. He's active. He's alive. He's working out his purposes. Is what he wants to do. He's able to do it. He's able to do, number two, what we ask. Middle of verse 20, he's able to do what we ask. That's great, isn't it? That's why Jesus taught us to pray. He says, come on, the disciples said, teach us to pray, Jesus. And he says, come on then, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven. He listens. He wants to hear our prayers. He encourages us to pray. He moves us to pray. He gives us in his words the things he wants us to come back to him with in prayer that he told us about before. He's able to do what we ask. And next bit, after that, in the phrase, he's able to do all we ask or think. And so maybe there were some things he didn't quite put into words. Maybe the words left us. They seem to leave Paul sometimes. To when he prays for the love of God, to them to know it, the things that pass knowledge. Paul's grappling with the language. And perhaps sometimes we have the same thing too. He talks elsewhere, doesn't he? When the Spirit groans within us and we can't quite express those things. Well, it's okay. Because he's able to do all we ask or think. Even the things we couldn't quite express right. And maybe we prayed them wrong. And maybe we didn't quite get the words right. And so on. He knows. He knows the desires of our hearts. He knows all. He's able to do what we ask or think. But there's also one more bit. He's able to do all. All we ask or think. That's the fourth thing. He's not just able to do a bit of it. He's that millionaire that has invited us to out to dinner and says, you can have anything. There's no limits here. When we pray for these things are there in God's word, he then says, no, that's too much. I'm not. I can't afford that. You're asking too much of me. Now he's able to do all we ask or think. Now work backwards through that line in verse 20. We've just done the last bit. What's the word that comes before the all? That's it. Above. He's able to do above all we ask or think. His aims are much higher. His plans are much greater. He's able to do above all we ask or think. Now go back one more word. Abundantly. He's able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. So he's got these greater plans, these greater ambitions for his people. And he's able to do abundantly above even those things we've asked or think or thought about. He's never stingy. He's generous. He's the God of abundance. He doesn't just give us the bare minimum, but he goes beyond, beyond, beyond that. And one more word working backwards. Exceedingly. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Now, on the one hand, you might say the language is unnecessary because exceedingly and abundantly are virtually the same thing. But Paul's wanting to layer up these words, isn't he? Who could answer these prayers? Who is the one we pray to? The one who can do exceedingly abundantly. He has a superabundance and extra generosity. The one who is full of his fullness. And he loves to give because it won't make him any less full. There's no limits to him. He's not going to give to his people and then be suddenly short-handed and run out. He can give exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he's able to do it because of his work, power at work in us. He's already at work in us, the power that rose Jesus from the dead back in chapter 1. That's the power with which he's raised us. That's his power through his Spirit, through the presence of his Son, that he's working in us. So this is what he wants to do. So do we pray? These four prayer requests. Here Paul's giving us the confidence to do it. To pray. To this great God who's able to do what we ask. As Paul finishes, well, to him be glory. When we think about those great, those beautiful prayer requests, that he is our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's building this family of people, and he wants these things for us to be strengthened, to be rooted and grounded in love, to know, to be knowing more and more of his great love, together with all the saints, to be filled with the fullness of God. And Paul finishes, well, to him who wants to do this, who's eager to hear our prayers, to him be glory. Verse 21, to him be glory everywhere, but in particular, thanks to him be glory in the church. As the bride is prepared to meet her bridegroom, as he is building in the end one church, right way through history, right the way around the world, one bridegroom, to him be glory in the church. That's the focus, that's the primary sounding board for his glory. In the church. May he be glorified in the church. To all generations, may he be glorified to all generations. May he be glorified now in our time. May he be glorified in the generation to come next, and however many more come after that, before the Lord Jesus returns. To him be glory in all the generations, till Jesus comes again, and forever and ever. To him be glory forever and ever, through his church, who are already in heaven, and in the new heavens and the new earth, there the bride and the bridegroom, the church of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Let's finish by praying. I've written the words out in our passage. I've paraphrased it a tiny bit by just really changing the I's into we's so that we could try and pray it together. That's the idea. That's hoping work. Up here on the screen, let's read it out and pray together to close. For this reason, we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us according to the riches of his glory. We pray that we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We pray that we might be rooted and grounded in love. We pray that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We pray that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever.